Well, we are going to, let's go over to the book of Esther tonight. Esther chapter 4, and I don't want to keep you real long tonight, but just had some thoughts that I wanted to share with you and trust that they'll be of help as we approach this week of our missions conference. I'm excited about the conference this week. I'm confident that God has something special planned for each of us here, and I want to just encourage you. Of course, we start on Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to make it a point to be here each night of the conference. I understand it's a bit of a sacrifice in the sense that we're all busy, we all have things going on, but I don't want to miss out on what God has for me. And I hope that you don't either, and I'm excited to see what God has for us as a church. And so plan on being here this week if you can, and I trust that there's something that the Lord will show you. Esther chapter 4, I know that you're familiar with the book of Esther and everything going on here, but in chapter 4 is where Mordecai and then ultimately Esther become aware of the plan to destroy the Jews. And so this is a very pivotal moment, pivotal chapter, as they're going to respond. How do we respond to this threat, this awaiting catastrophe, right? And so Mordecai then sends word to Esther, and she sends word back to him. What he says to her is, you need to go into the king, and you need to appeal, if you will, to his better senses. And she says to him, you know, that's not a good idea, because I haven't been invited. And if I'm not invited in to go and speak with the king, then I'm going to be killed unless he just chooses to show me mercy. So that's kind of the backdrop of what's going on. We'll pick up our reading in verse number 13. If you would stand with me, and we'll read the scripture together tonight. Verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Remember, they're going through a third party here. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there arise enlargement and deliverance, or then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we have heard a good report from Brother Hall, we just want to rejoice and thank you, Lord, that you have heard their prayers and ours as we've prayed for them, and you've answered. Lord, we thank you that you've extended their visas. We thank you for the report of souls that have been saved recently and others who are questioning and opportunities that are arising. And we just do want to pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of those that he mentioned. We thank you for the divine appointment with Dean, And just these opportunities with others, M and MJ, and the mothers of these two children that are coming, and this young lady, Chalk. We just pray, Lord, that you would work in each of those situations according to your will, and soften hearts and open eyes, and Lord, save their souls. And we just pray for the help and health for the Hall family and their ministry there. But Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we need your help to see how these things apply to us. As we consider how you worked in the life of Esther and Mordecai, and just how you aligned that whole situation for the fulfillment of your will. I pray that we would see some application in our lives tonight as we seek to understand your will for us in the big scheme, in the big picture. And Lord, I ask that you would use us as the members of Mount Zion Baptist Church for the fulfillment of your will. Lord, would you just work? We know that you have a plan and a purpose in this world, and we just want to be part of it, Lord. We want to find our place in the harvest and be used for your glory. And so help us, even in these next few moments, to recognize some truths from your word and be challenged and helped and strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I love the book of Esther because one part of me just loves it because it's like the ultimate example of poetic justice in all of the Bible. You see the fulfillment of God's just divine intervention, His answer to prayer, just the way that He orders circumstances and works and influences even not just in the lowliest of people, but even in the leaders of the kingdoms. It's just an amazing story of how God orchestrates and works on the behalf of His people and for the fulfillment of His will. And in this particular chapter, we see kind of the what I find to be really Esther coming to grips with her place in God's plan. As she's having to deal with circumstances that are outside of her control, no doubt outside of what she would have chosen for herself, being brought ultimately as like a concubine to the king there, and her life and her plans and her dreams are all kind of washed away, and she's no doubt wondering what's this all about, but now coming to see that God has a reason and has placed her where she is for a very specific purpose, I think it aligns very well with some of the things that we're talking about in regard to God's plan and purpose in the world and how we fit somewhere in that picture. You know, God is a God of divine appointments. And even as Brother Hall was talking tonight about his encounter with Dean, think about just how all of that had to work out. He was there at the visa office on a particular day because his visas weren't being approved. That was kind of a negative circumstance that led him to that particular place and to that particular coffee shop on that day. And that man that he met with, Dean, was there because he had forgotten his wallet. And you know something interesting that I found, and coincidence, whatever you want to call it, one of the best conversations I ever had with a Muslim, I had with him on a day that he lost his wallet. And it's kind of a neat story. I won't go into all the details of it, but I was in South Korea. We were passing out gospel tracts, and I was in a part of the city that was kind of an international area, passing out tracts to different people in their respective languages. And I see this guy coming to me that's in, you know, full Muslim garb, the gown, the hat, whatever you want to call that stuff. It was obvious. And I went through my bag, found an Arabic tract, and as I was just going to hand it to him, as he's walking toward me, I look at his face, and he looked angry. He didn't look angry at me, but I could tell he was in a bad mood, he was having a bad day. And I just stepped aside and pulled the tract back. I thought, this guy doesn't want to hear it. He walked on past, and as soon as he walked past me, man, my heart smote me. I'm like, you coward. Here, you know, what are you afraid of? What's this guy going to do? Give you a mean look? Or, you know, and you're not going to give him the gospel. So now I'm chasing this guy down, trying to catch him, you know. Sir, sir. Finally, I catch up to him, and I hand him the tract, and he turns around and kind of angrily look like I'm bothering him, and he takes it. And he opens it up, and his entire countenance just changed. And he said, can we go get some coffee together? And I said, sure. We sat down in a coffee shop a couple blocks away and spent the next hour and a half talking about the gospel and his need for salvation. And that day, I prayed with him before we left. As I'm praying with him, he's got tears just streaming down his face. And before we left, he gave me a hug and he said, I've never felt as loved as I feel today. But the reason that he was so frustrated and upset was because here's a guy, he was actually an Iraqi captain in their Navy, had come to South Korea to purchase ships on behalf of their country, and he brought three crews with him to sail three ships back to Iraq, and he had lost his wallet that day. And he was having a bad day. And here we are having this conversation. I mean, God just put me there and put him there at a moment in time. I mean, God has a plan and God has a purpose and God works in ways that we could never understand. That's what I'm trying to say. And here we have Esther, who's been placed obviously by the hand of God in the kingdom and to have a position with the king and an ear with the king at a time of crisis in the history of the nation of the Jews, and she has this opportunity, but she's faced with a dilemma, because for her to go in and to speak to the king about this matter is at a great risk and personal cost to her. It's likely going to lead to her death and destruction personally if she takes it upon herself to go to the king and plead for her people, the Jews. And so as she's dealing with this and talking to Mordecai about this, there's several areas and aspects that I just want to highlight for you as she's kind of wrestling with her place and whether or not she should speak up. The first that I want to point out is something that Mordecai says to her, and he deals with this issue of certainty. And I just love this. She is so uncertain about what's going to happen to her if she goes and speaks up on behalf of the Jews. But look with me at verse number 14, and notice that Mordecai says this, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." I love this certainty within Mordecai's voice as he's speaking to Esther, and he says to her, "You know what, Esther? You're right. If you don't do anything about this situation, I am confident that God cares enough about the Jewish people that he has called, by his own name. I am confident that God cares enough about us that someone else is going to step up. Someone else is going to solve this issue. God will use someone else. It is absolutely certain God's will be accomplished, whether you do your part or not." You know, that's actually a really good thing for all of us to be aware of. It may seem a little bit counterintuitive to you or to me. Here we are in a missions month, and essentially what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that God does not need you to do what God wants to do. He doesn't. Now, I know a lot of times we hear preaching and teaching, and maybe even it comes across a little bit when I say certain things about the need in the world, and if you won't speak up, who will, and those kinds of things. But I want to be very clear in something tonight, that God is fully capable of accomplishing what God wants to accomplish with or without us. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your prayer. He doesn't even need your surrender. Now, does God desire those things? Yes. Does he call us to those things? Yes, absolutely. But God is perfectly sufficient without your help or my help. He doesn't need us. Go with me, if you would. Hold your place here in Esther. But go with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And these are just some really, I love these verses of Scripture. Every time I read them, I get a little bit of a smile and a smirk on my face, because I remember just the mind and the heart of God. Psalm 50 and verse number 7, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all of the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. I will eat the flesh, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Here's what he's saying. Listen, the reason that I am asking you to make sacrifices and offerings to me is not because I need something that you have. That's not why I'm doing that. I don't need anything you have. You know, David acknowledged this over in 1 Chronicles 29 when they were about to dedicate the temple. He prays this prayer of thanksgiving to God, thanking God for the opportunity to give and to be a part of the Lord's work in preparation for the all the materials for the temple there. And so he's praying, and he says, essentially, everything we have comes from you. And who are we that we would be able to offer so willingly unto the Lord? I mean, have you ever thought about that? We think of it as a sacrifice. When we put some money in the offering plate, we think, boy, I'm sacrificing for God. Never considering that everything I have belongs to God anyway. It's all His. And so it's not like God is saying, hey, you need to give more because I can't fund the work of the church without you. I can't fund missions without you. Well, hello. It's all His. And He's given it to you. And so why is it that He asks of us to give? It's not for His benefit, but for our benefit. And He's saying, if you would give to me out of a willing heart, listen, I'm not asking you to give so that I can get. He says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. I want you to give out of a heart of gratitude to me for all that I've done for you. And if there's that heart of gratitude and a willingness to surrender and yield, then he says, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He's saying, listen, it's not that I need something from you. It's that I'm giving you an opportunity to express gratitude, appreciation, and love for me. And here's what you get. When you humble yourself and you yield to me, you'll find my blessings follow. And so God is not dependent on us. The world lies in darkness tonight, and many of God's people sit on the sidelines, sit in churches, and are hoping that somebody else will go and somebody else will tell them. Well, I want to tell you tonight, you can do that. And God can call someone else. God can send someone else. You can withhold your finances. And God can somehow find the money somewhere else. But you'll miss out. Go back with me, if you would, to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Notice he says here, and we read that in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there arise enlargement and deliverance to the Jews from another place. But notice he says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. In other words, Esther, this is a matter of life and death, but not for the Jews, for you. What an interesting thought. You mean if Esther doesn't step up that the Jews won't be destroyed? No, God can solve that issue. But if Esther doesn't follow in God's will here, it's actually going to be harmful to her and to her family. Have you ever stopped and considered, if I fail to follow the will of God in regard to the furtherance of the gospel and obey what He's called me to do, it's not just that it makes an eternal difference for other people. Because God can take care of that. But it will make a difference for me. And it will make a difference for my family. If I hesitate, if I am too afraid of the risk of stepping out in faith and trusting God, it's going to be costly, most of all to me. It's certain God knows and loves His people. God will take care of it. But whether or not you fit where you're supposed to fit in God's plan has a big effect on you, your family, your children. It matters. So He deals with the issue of certainty, but He also deals with the issue of circumstances, because look what He says here at the end of verse number 14, after the colon, He says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther, maybe, just maybe, possibly, it could be that the reason that you are where you are in this moment is because God wants to use you at this particular time in history. Could it be? Could it be that an all-powerful and all-knowing God created you and placed you where you are in this very moment for a reason? Could it be? Certainly, the situation that Esther found herself in was not a situation that she would have chosen for herself. And yet, she was exactly where God wanted her to be. And she was there because God had a plan and a purpose for her in that moment. And that is true of Esther. But did you know it's also true of you? Have you ever stopped and considered 6,000 years of history on this earth? And God chose to place you on this earth in 2025. Why? Why now? Why here? I mean, of all the places in the world to be born, to be a citizen of the United States of America, why? Why did God put me here at this time and in this place? There's something stated over in the book of Acts. I believe it's Acts chapter 13 about David. And it just goes on and talks about David. The context is that he basically lived and he died. But the statement is made that David served his generation by the will of God. And then he fell asleep. Then he died. He served his generation by the will of God. I look around and I know we have different generations represented here. Some of you have lived longer, and some of you are just getting started. We have different generations, but all of us are to be serving this generation, this present time, these people that are in the world today. God put you here now for a reason. He didn't make a mistake. It wasn't random. God put you here for such a time as this. Now, that should cause you to, if you believe that, to say, okay, Lord, then what is it that I am supposed to do? Where am I supposed to fit? You know what the tendency is of young people? Is to sit here and think, there will come a day when I can make a difference, when I can serve God. Let me just tell you something. You're not guaranteed of that. You might say, well, I'm 14 years old, I'm 15 years old. When I get to be 25, when I get to be 30, Then I'll get real serious, because then God can use me. Have you ever stopped and thought, maybe I don't live to be 25 or 30? And if not, then what was the purpose that God had you here? You need to serve God right now, today. You know what the tendency is of older folks? As you start to kind of get to those years of life where there's just not energy and the health is kind of failing, and you just wonder, like, well, what could I really do? You know, I used to serve God. I used to do these things. And I just want to say to you, God still woke you up this morning. There's something He wants you to do, or you'd be home with Him. You are here for such a time as this. Now, I may not know where that place is, but God does. And you better find out where you fit in God's plan and do it, because you have a limited amount of time, and He's placed you here for such a time as this. Don't think that it is a mistake that here in October of 2025, we've been hearing preaching and teaching on missions, and we're about to go into our missions conference. Don't think that that is for somebody else. God has something that He wants to do with you. You better find out what that is and do it. And then I love Esther's response here as she consents to what Mordecai is encouraging her to do. Look at verse number 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Here's what she says: "I'm willing to go and do what God has placed me here to do. And I understand that it may be at great personal cost, but the risk of disobeying God right now is greater than the risk of following His will. And therefore, if there is a price," she said, "maybe I'm going to die. If I perish, I perish." Well, Esther, what if you die? Well, then I guess I die. Because what other choice do I have? What other choice do I have but to do what God has placed me here to do? Friends, tonight, can I just challenge you to have an attitude like Esther? To be willing to say, listen, it really doesn't matter what the potential cost is. Yeah, it may take some sacrifices. After all, Jesus did say that part of following Him is taking up my cross and dying to self and denying myself. There might be some cost involved. But the greater cost would be to miss what God is trying to do. To ignore His will and follow my own path. And therefore, I'm willing to lay down my life. Kind of reminds me of David there as he was dealing with the issue of Goliath and was being criticized by his brothers for even being willing to speak up. And he replied to them with that question: "Is there not a cause?" In other words, is there not some reason, is there not some cause, some purpose that is worthwhile for me to be willing to, yes, even face a giant that by all human metrics is probably just going to kill me, but it's worthwhile? Why? Because there's a greater purpose. There's a greater cause. There's something higher to live for. And the truth is, and I know it's somewhat of a cliche old saying, but I think it's a very an accurate statement that if you don't have a cause worth dying for, then you really don't have a cause worth living for. I mean, think about that. Aren't there some things in your life that are worth laying down your life for? And if not, you better get busy and find some greater purpose in life. I mean, I look at my family and I think that there wouldn't even be a second thought, not a moment of hesitation, if I had to lay down my life in defense for my family. Why? Because they're worth it. I mean, it's a purpose. My life has purpose in part because of my family. And if I am willing to live for them, I ought to be willing to die for them, you know? And yet, folks, let me just say that obedience to the Lord, our God, our Creator, our Savior, there could not be a higher purpose. There could not be a higher calling. And if He's worth living for, He's worth dying for. And so what would there be, what could there possibly be where we would come to it and be faced with this crossroads of paying a price or drawing back, and where we would say, no, that cost is too high? Esther said, I'll certainly go. I might be afraid, I might be uncertain, but I have no other choice. I must go. And if I perish, I perish. Folks, I don't know where God wants you to fit in the big picture of what He is doing in the world. I don't know. It might be that He just wants you to be faithful right where you are, to be a witness, to be telling everybody around you about Jesus, to be giving faithfully to Faith Promise, to be praying faithfully for our missionaries. And if that's what God wants you to do, then give your very best and do that. But it might be that there is someone here that God is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, there's a harvest field in regions beyond you, and you need to do something about that. And I just want to tell you, if that's what God is telling you, then you better not say, well, but what about the cost? You better be willing to recognize God has put you here for such a time as this. And if I perish, I perish, because the purpose to live for my God is so much bigger than anything I could do for myself. And so, I know God could use somebody else, but I don't want to waste the life that God has given me. And I want to say yes to whatever God says to me to do, because He's worthy.